if you turn to Matthew chapter 14, we're going to make another study. We've been doing this. Oh, thank you, John. Appreciate that. We're going to do another study on biblical character. I've enjoyed doing these studies since when you only preach once in a blue moon, you kind of can't really do a book study. Nobody can remember where you left off. And so we're going to dive into the life of Peter. I love the life stories because what they do is they give to us this this connectivity. God tells his story through people. And so it's Peter's turn today. We're going to look at him, but we're going to look at Peter because I think he brings about an incredibly important message for us at this particular time. We're living in interesting times, for sure. We're living in challenging days when we're seeing rampant inflation, the threats of recession. We see a housing crisis along with a massive number of new individuals coming across the border. We see a number of people, literally thousands of people who have who find themselves underneath viaducts and city parks. Most of them are strung out on some kind of drug. And so we just have some really challenging things that are going on in our country. And then you add to that an invisible bug. They call him the Rona, the coronavirus bug. And all of a sudden it just flips our world on edge. And lockdowns begin and all of the drama begins. Kind of unnerving. And so we're going to talk today about having courage in the face of all of these things. Because if there's a place where courage ought to be found, it ought to be found in the men and women who have a relationship with the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anybody that ought to be able to help others with fear, it's this group. And so we're going to look at that in the life of Peter. There was a story that was told out of the Second World War after the Nazi occupation of Denmark. The king of Denmark looked out his window and he saw a Nazi flag flying over one of the public buildings of the state of Denmark. And so he called the Nazi commandant and he said, "Get that flag off of that building." And the commandant said, "No, that flag's going to stay right where it is." He said, "Take it down or I will send a soldier over to take it down." And the commandant says, "So you send a soldier, we'll shoot him." And the king of Denmark said to this Nazi commandant, "I don't think you will, because the soldier that comes to take it down will be me." And a few minutes later, the flag came down. Courage. Let's talk about courage. Let's look at it in the life of Peter this morning. If you've found Matthew 14, that's where our study is going to begin. Let's take a moment and pray. Father God, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you for what it reveals to us about your heart, your will, and thank you for telling it to us through the lives of real people who lived it out. So help us, we pray, this morning in our study of Peter to see your message for our hearts, especially in the day in which we live. For we ask you to guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the things that's kind of interesting about Peter is that we're given an insight into the Peter at an early stage in the ministry as the Gospels talk about Jesus walking on the water and Peter giving it a try. So we're going to look at verse 22 of Matthew 14. The Lord has already finished the feeding of the 5,000 and he's instructing his disciples to go ahead and cross the Sea of Galilee while he dismisses the crowd. Verse 22, "He made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after dismissing the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And well into the night, he was there alone. Meanwhile, the boat was already some distance from land, battered by the waves because the wind was against them. Jesus came toward them, walking on the sea very early in the morning. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. Immediately, the Lord spoke to them, "Have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Now, this next piece is only in Matthew. So we learn about the walking of Jesus on the water from Matthew and Mark and John. But the other guys leave out this little part about Peter. I don't know. Were they trying to cut him some slack? Maybe they didn't think it was that important. But I think it's pretty cool. So Peter says in verse 28, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And right away he says, "Come." And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught a hold of him, and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him and said, "Truly you are the Son of God." I think Peter showed courage walking on the water. And we don't know how far Peter walked, but we do can put together some of the evidence that's here in the storyline that he certainly walked on the water a ways. I mean, Peter grew up on the water. He's a fisherman. He knows he's fallen in before. He's jumped in before. He can reach over and grab the rail of the boat and stabilize himself and get pulled back in by his buddies. But no, he's gone farther than that. So he's walked on the water. He's walked far enough that when he loses his nerve and notices the waves and starts going down, he can only cry out to the Lord to rescue him. Because, you know, he just hopped out of the boat. He didn't take off the robes that he would take off if he was going to go swimming. And so the Lord rescues him from that. It is interesting, I think, for us to just anticipate or look at the experience of walking on that water. I mean, that was, although it ended poorly for Peter, the drama of doing it must have been spectacular. And encouraging, because he asked the Lord, "Command me to come." The Lord commanded him, and he did. I think we also note, like every preacher that's ever preached this passage, there was 11 other apostles in the boat who were just kind of twiddling their thumbs and watching. They know Peter. They might think, "Oh, let's see how far this goes." But Peter had the courage to get out, and he had the faith to walk on the water, at least until it all unraveled and he lost his nerve. I think number B in our notes, our moments of courage are encouraging. I'm sure you've had those in your life. Moments of courage, moments of time when you've done things that it really is encouraging. Maybe it was a part in a play when you were a child and you were terrified about standing in front of all those people. But somehow you manage to work your way through that, and the satisfaction afterwards when you do it is just pretty cool. It is encouraging to demonstrate courage. It is. And maybe for you, it's getting back in a car after you've wrecked one. That happened to me when I was a kid. I rolled one. I was the driver. We slid on some ice and rolled it down the side of a cliff. It was miraculous that everybody got out just fine. In fact, it was such a steep cliff that the skis that were on top didn't even break when it went roll over the top of them. It was going down that fast. And then we hit a tree and stopped. So I was back at the house, and we needed to go back up and take care of getting the wreckage out of there. And I was with a friend, and I said, "You drive. I'm not ever going to drive again." He said, "No, you drive." I said, "No, I'm not ever driving again. That's it. That boy, I'm burned on that." He said, "Well, we're not going to get there unless you drive, because I'm not driving." And he climbed into the passenger seat and said, "Let's go." And so I had to get behind the wheel again And I've hardly recovered. I haven't recovered from the previous and drive back up that mountain again. But you know, that's what I needed to do. And he was very smart about that. There's encouragement that comes from doing something that's courageous. I'm sure it's true for you. And if we gave you time, you could come up with a whole lot of stories of where you've enjoyed the victory on the other side. But of course, we're talking about Peter, and we're not going to leave him here, because we also know about a situation that was very, very different. And that's going to be our second point. We have known times of defeat. So also in Matthew at chapter 26. Now, I mentioned to you that we actually had only Matthew as far as the place to go where we would learn about Peter's walking on the water. But when it comes to Peter's denial of the Lord, take your pick. All four cover this. All four tell us about this. I think we're supposed to learn a lesson from Peter's denial. Well, we know that he failed, and so let's read about it. First of all, we're in Matthew 26. We're going to pick it up at verse 68. Now, Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, verse 69, I'm sorry, sitting outside the courtyard, a servant girl approached him and said, "You were with Jesus the Galilean too." But he denied it in front of everybody. I don't know what you're talking about. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another woman saw him and told those who were there, "Why, this man was with Jesus the Nazarene." And again he denied it with an oath, "I don't know the man." And after a little while, those standing there approached and said to Peter, "You really are one of them. Yeah, even your accent, your Galilean dialect gives you away." And then he started to curse and to swear an oath, "I don't know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. Peter remembered the words that Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went outside and he wept bitterly. I can't help read those words and think that that must have been up there with some of the most bitter weeping in human history. Because not only did he deny the very Lord that he had walked with, but he had been so cocksure of himself prior to that, that he was vowing his loyalty. Look at verse 31. Of the same chapter. So Jesus had already given them warning that this was going to happen. He said, "Tonight all of you will fall away because of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Boy, we look at it after the fact, but it must have sounded strangely curious to them. In any case, Peter said, "Even if everyone falls away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, tonight before the rooster crows, you will actually deny me three times." And he comes back with, "Even if I have to die with you," Peter said, "I will never deny you." And then all the disciples said the same thing. "We're with you, Lord. We're with you all the way." So the reality was that when we are trusting in our own strength, we're not doing very well. Here's Peter. He caves into a servant girl. He's basically exposed. He failed in courage before just a young woman who's got no leverage to do anything about it. He could have, if anybody, answered her correctly, but he did not. And when we are trusting in ourselves, it offers no strength at all. That's really the point we need to understand. If we're just looking to ourselves and trusting in ourselves, we're going to be like Peter. It's going to fail us in the last moment. It often does. It failed Moses. Moses was trying in his own strength to do something to help his people who are imprisoned in Egypt, and he failed miserably at it, so much so that he would argue with God about going back to help them. "I am a has-been. I'm over. I'm done. I'm useless to you. I'm a coward." What Moses could have said. And when we're trusting in ourselves, we really don't have much strength, and we see it for sure in the life of Peter. He honestly believed that he was ready, but he didn't. We all know the story very well, but obviously we're not done with Peter, because we've got point number three. And point number three is going to take us into the post-resurrection Peter. So look at your notes. Point number three, there's one. The one in the grip of Christ is held for eternity. And we look at Peter. He's changed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So turn to the book of Acts with me, because we're going to look at some things in the book of Acts that I think are just a spectacular statement about this guy's courage. So turn to Acts, and we'll just begin at chapter 1. As we're looking at Peter's story, I want to begin in chapter 1, first of all, just by looking down at verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers and sisters. The number of people who were together was about 120, and said, and then he leads them through this selection of an apostle to replace Judas, who had killed himself. So we know that there's 120 in the room. We're talking a pretty tiny group by the standards of the church today, but we're still talking over 100 people that are involved in this. Peter's in a leadership role. And Peter begins to just lead with courage that is not natural. It is a courage that has transformed him between what we saw earlier, when we saw him denying the Lord. What's taken place between the time that he denied the Lord and now in the book of Acts when he's standing up for the Lord? What's taken place is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it has utterly changed his worldview. He now realizes that this is the work of God that defeats death itself. This is eternal life. He saw Jesus' crucifixion with his own eyes, and now he's alive again. It is utterly transforming. And it begins to play out in the life that we see going forward. So in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost occurs. The city now has been filled with people who are there for the day of Pentecost, but now they're spun up about what's going on with this miraculous intervention of God, and the crowds are gathering. Look at verse 14. Peter stood up with the 11. Now there's 120 people in this room who could speak. There's the 11 other, but it's Peter who stands up and says, "I have something to tell you." There's something that's happened to this guy, and it's happened big. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and proclaimed to them, "Fellow Jews and all you residents of Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and pay attention to my words, for these people are not drunk," and so forth. You remember the rest of the story. And he preaches a message that goes all the rest of the way through chapter 2 as he leads them to an understanding about who Jesus Christ is, boldly declaring the word, even though he is just days from the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does it again in chapter 4. So in chapter 4, we are introduced to the first martyr of the faith. It is the that's going to come up in a minute here in chapter 12. Sorry, I jumped ahead. But in chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested. So Peter is arrested, and he says to them in verse 19, "Peter and John answered them and said, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide, for we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard.' And after threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. For this healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old." So the Sanhedrin and the authorities, the very people who have just crucified Christ, are now threatening Peter and also John and saying to them, "You must be quiet." And Peter says to them, "No way, Jose. We are not going to be quiet. We are going to continue to say what we're saying because it is the truth and we cannot be silenced. And so the courage that we see in Peter just builds for us as we realize the commitment that he has to this. Now turn to chapter 10, because there's courage in a different way in chapter 10. And we're going to go through these quickly because our point is simply we want to make sure you see the new Peter over the old Peter. So in chapter 10, Peter has been given a mandate from the Lord. Peter, he says in verse 28, Peter said to them, "You know it is forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner, but God has shown me that I must not call any person impure or unclean, and that is why I came without any objection when I was sent for." Now, we have to put ourselves in Peter's shoes to appreciate what's going on here. We are a people who tend to be fairly free and unregulated in terms of our associations, if you will. But that's not Peter's world. Peter was raised in an authentic and ritualistic Jewish home. He was taught from the time he was knee-high to a grasshopper that he was not to ever enter into the home of a Gentile. You did not know in that home whether or not it was ritually clean, and you could become unclean and then you couldn't go to the temple. And so he grew up in a very rigid system about that simply prevented him from doing that. But God's doing a new thing through the church, and he's not only been reaching the people of Israel, but he's now reaching out to the entire world. And he's made the message abundantly clear, and he's made it abundantly clear, really, through Peter. He is saying that whether you are a Jew or whether you are a Gentile, whether you live in Israel or whether you live in Timbuktu, whether you speak one language or another language, whether you are male or female, whether you are old or whether you are young, every man, woman, and child from one corner of this planet to the other is invited into the kingdom of God by taking the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. There are no strings attached. Come, one and all. And this was a tremendously massive message, and God trusted it to Peter, and Peter boldly declares this message. First of all, he goes to the home of Cornelius, and they're the very first Gentiles that are brought in. And he makes a significant difference. And then we're going to see when we get to chapter 15 how he continues to defend that at the Jerusalem Council. But now I want to come to chapter 12. So we're just looking, we're going fast through Acts, but we're looking at incidences where Peter's courage is on display for us. So try and knit these things together in your own heart and mind. Well, in chapter 12, this is now the first martyr. In verse 1, it says, "About that time, King Herod violently attacked some who belonged to the church, and he executed James, John's brother, with a sword." Now, King Herod was a jerk of a tyrant, and he captured James, one of the apostles, and he executed him. And all of these who are hostile to the church and against the church cheered, and he thought, well, that was pretty good for getting some peel boost in the polls. And so he has then Peter arrested. And so it says in verse 3, "When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter too. And so the church began to go to prayer for Peter." What's interesting to me as we're looking at this is down in verse 6. "When Herod was about to bring him out for trial, that very night Peter was bound with two chains, sleeping between two soldiers while the sentries in front of the door guarded the prison. And then suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell, striking Peter on the side. He woke him up and said, 'Get up quick,' and the chains fell off his wrists." Okay. I'm not trying to make a mountain out of a molehill, but I'm suggesting to you that Peter is in prison by the very people who have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, by the very people who have already executed James, one of the apostles. This is the night that may be his last night on the earth. And instead of being awake and feverishly worrying about it, The man is sound asleep between the guards. That is a heart at peace. Something has changed in this guy. He is just a different man. He's not the guy who got fearful over a wave and sank in the water. He's facing enormous threats and doing so with a great deal of confidence. Well, we'll look at one more. That's in Acts 15. This is, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, the famous Jerusalem Council. So the council was held precisely because there was big controversy over this transformation in God's plan. He had always been working through the people of Israel, and now he's opening the door to the Gentiles, and he's saying, in this church, anybody may come, whoever you are, all may come by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no obligations. But those who had been raised in the culture of Judaism said, we think it's great that the Gentiles are coming aboard, but man, they've got to become proselytes first. They've got to become Jews. They've got to be circumcised. They've got to commit themselves to the rules and regulations that have defined us for thousands of years. And that's where the apostles come in, and that's where the Jerusalem Council comes about, because they've got to settle this before it tears the church apart. And some strong voices are going to have to speak, and they're going to have to speak with clarity and conviction about where things are really going, because God has done a major thing. You know, we're 2,000 years from that, and it doesn't seem very major to us. So I'm just inviting you to step back 2,000 years when God was doing this and appreciate how hard it was for people to wrap their minds around all of this. And Peter's the one who stands up. He says in verse 6, the apostles and the elders gathered to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and he said to them, brothers and sisters, you are aware that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the gospel message and believe. That was Cornelius that we read a moment ago. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. And so Peter stands firmly on this revelation that God has given. He faces the entire council and lays down what he has heard and seen from God himself. Something's happened to this guy. The guy we were introduced to, yeah, he enjoyed a momentary stroll on the water, but he struggled with fear. He struggled with a lack of courage. He really wanted to defend the Lord, but in the final analysis, he lied to a servant girl, swore an oath that he didn't know Jesus. But he's a different man today. And why is he a different man? He is a different man because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the thing that lies between these stories of the denials and these stories in Acts, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he has realized that because of what Jesus has done, when he is in Christ, he is now an eternal being. Death has lost its sting. Because he is in Jesus Christ, there is no fear that needs to envelop his life anymore, because he has been set free from that through Jesus Christ. And my friends, that's kind of where we're coming with this whole topic today. It's been on my heart to talk about this for several weeks. Our courage, point B, is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I just want to submit to you that we do live in dicey times. There are bizarre things that are going on, inexplicable things that are going on. Why an elderly woman with health issues was just put into prison because she took a walk through the halls of the House of Representatives, when a camera crew did the same thing and they get off scot-free. What's happening? And it's unnerving. And then you add to that the whole drama of transmittable diseases. And I'm simply saying that if there's anybody that's going to have an answer or a voice or a posture or a place to stand for a troubled and timid and fearful world. It's you, the body of Christ, because you are gripped by the resurrected Jesus. And when you belong to him, you are an eternal being. When you belong to him, death has been defeated, and you can live life with courage and be a light on a hill to those that are fearful and imprisoned by all of the things that are going on. There is a long legacy of Christians being just that. In the Roman days, during the first 3 centuries of the church, when the persecutions were hideous and horrible and Christians were being thrown to lions and being burned as candles, their faith, their courage kept them going. In fact, during the Black Plague, which is kind of an interesting for us to look at that because we're just having come through this whole coronavirus thing. In the Black Plague, when they had a whole lot less, they didn't even know how to spell virus in those days. They didn't know what it was causing, what it was doing. They just knew that they were terrified by it. And so families would abandon loved ones, and the evidence of this thing had afflicted family members, they would just be left. And it was the Christians who didn't know what it was either, but they were the ones that went in and ministered because they knew Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And even if they died doing this, they would live forever with the Lord. It is an overcoming faith. It is an overwhelming faith. It's the thing that guides us and gears us for these days that we are in. We walk in the firm reality that we are in the grip of a Savior who has defeated everything. And we no longer need to be fearful. Interestingly enough, the Bible has the words fear not 365 times. That's one for every day of the week. Pretty much covers it. Fear not, you who are in Christ, fear not. Remember the story of Coach Joe Kennedy? Coach Kennedy was a football coach up in Bremerton. He had a heart for his players. He wanted to see them not just win games, but he wanted to see them grow in their young lives and appreciate the challenges that football brought them as they were developing. But he also was a man of prayer, and he finished every game by just taking a knee silently all by himself. Didn't ask anybody to join him. Didn't stay there very long, 15 seconds. And then they came to him and they said to him, you can't do that anymore. If you do that, we're going to fire you. He would lose his job. They came to him and they said to him, because he had a silent prayer for 15 seconds, they were going to fire him. And he knew that that was simply wrong. And so I want you to watch this video and get a little bit more knowledge about Coach Kennedy, and then I'll be back.
Can you tell me a story about one of the players in particular that you saw could have done more and how you brought them to that extra ability?
Oh, yeah. We had this kid, Kyle, you know, great shape kid, you know, muscle bound, but really soft mentally. He never finished a football game. He'd get banged up a little bit and he would just, you know, oh, coach, I got to sit out. So the coaches didn't believe in him. But I saw the brilliance in this kid, and I was like, I got to do something to get this kid, you know, to be able to finish a game and to get the most out of him. Yeah. We were sitting just in the next town over. We were playing a away game there and walked up to him right before the game. You know, he's all suiting up and everything, and he's getting ready. And I walked up to him with a glass of Gatorade, and I said, hey, you want some Gatorade? He's like, yeah, sure, coach. And I said, it's going to cost you 4 quarters. And it was like it was poison. He pulled his hand back and he understood. 4 quarters. And you could see it turning in his mind. And it was so funny because he just kind of psyched himself up. He's like, yeah.
I got it.
Yeah. Yeah. And he took that, drank it down, and that was the first game he ever did all 4 quarters. And he set every record in Bremerton High School for rushing that season.
There's a lot of pressure put on coaches to have victory on the playing field. But what I'm hearing you say is you had a different sense of what victory would be as a coach.
Oh, absolutely. I couldn't tell you, you know, I coached for 8.5 years. I couldn't tell you any of my records with the junior varsity team. I never paid attention to what our winning and loss record was. Yeah. It was all about those individual victories that you have with these young men.
So then it came down to that night when you knew they were watching you. You knew that there were people who were going to see what you did. And what was going through your mind when you said, here I go, I'm going out right out there to that 50-yard line, I'm going to take a knee?
You know, that almost like a sickening feeling that you have when, you know, something is final, you know, it's, I was walking out there and I realized that this is probably the last time I'm ever going to walk onto this field as a coach. And that's what it came down to, was that final moment. And, you know, yeah, I don't even know how to explain that, because it was, everything faded. There was nothing else. There was nobody in the stands. There was no kids around, knowing that was it. And I'm going to lose my job by doing this. So I had to have some kind of faith there that it was all going to work out.
Well, if you are followers of the news, you know how it has worked out. So about 6 years after he took that knee, our United States Supreme Court took this under advisement and said that was illegal to fire him for demonstrating his faith there. That's a very important decision for all of us. But we got it because Coach Joe Kennedy had the courage to follow his convictions. He wound up being a light for us all. It is really understanding the resurrection of Christ, embracing that, walking in it. I would encourage you that sometime before the day is over, that you have a conversation with the Lord, just the two of you. If you need to reread the passage about the resurrection, reread that. But say, Lord, this much I know. I belong to you. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. And I know this, that you have shown me through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus that you write the final word and you have all things in your control. So, Lord, in this broken, hurting, fearful world, help me to be a person of courage in Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you for your love for us, for your provision for us. Lord, we're just not embracing here some kind of a philosophical lifestyle. We're not suggesting that what we need to do is just have a better frame of mind. I think Peter tried that and showed us that doesn't work. No, we're dealing with a core eternal truth rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that all who belong to Jesus are now living forever in you. And whatever circumstances happen here on this earth cannot change that. Nothing can change that. So Lord, help us to live like Peter did. Live lives of courage and confidence and bravery. Live lives on purpose, and help those around us, Lord, who are fearful and confused, to put their trust in Jesus Christ. So Lord, help us, we pray, to just live life here in a way that brings honor and glory to you and to your kingdom. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.